Numbers chapter 14. We will begin at verse 1 and read through verse 25. And we really just continue the narrative of what was reported and seen, and now the response of the nation of Israel, which, as we will see, is nothing less than outright rebellion against God. They want no more of His provision. They want no more of His deliverance. They want no more of His word and promise of His miraculous power and deliverance. In spite of the fact that God said to them, you know, when you go to war, I'll fight your battles for you. They just didn't believe it. They failed to lay hold of that, or at least the vast majority of them did. And of course, the result is that they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these things. Oh Lord, we thank You that we have Scriptures before us. And in these books, we don't just have the words of men or the recollections of a few who lived in ancient times, but we have, in fact, the Word of God. We have what is written and recorded. And of course, all of these things are written and recorded for our benefit. In some respects, that we wouldn't do what they did. In other respects, that we might put our hope in the one true God who was God to His people then and is God to your people now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, picking up the reading where we stopped, chapter 14, verse 1. So, in response to that evil report of the spies that went into Canaan, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses said to the Lord, then all the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that You, Lord, are among these people. That You, Lord, are seen face to face. And Your cloud stands above them. And You go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if You kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of Your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which He swore to give them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness. And now, I pray, let the power of My Lord be great, just as You have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of Your mercy, just as You have forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to Your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen My glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put Me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded My voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected Me see it. But My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed Me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the chapters that we just read, in my reading, in my understanding, are profoundly sad. They tell of an important piece of history that began in Egypt in the book of Exodus, the event that gave rise to the 40 years Israel would spend in their wilderness wanderings. The event was their refusal to believe in the Lord and in His might and to follow after the commands which He had given. The history of Israel is defined by a number of key events. You know, we could, you know, take a tally here. What do you remember from the history of Israel? Well, I think top on the list, you know, God's promise to Abraham. Next on the list, God's seeing His people as they were brought to Egypt, preserved and multiplied and increased in the land of Egypt and became greatly burdened and oppressed by the Egyptians. So the Lord hears their cries. I've heard them. I know them. I care for them. And I will deliver them. And so we have the 10 plagues. We have the Passover, the 10th plague, we have the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, the crossing through the Red Sea, the Lord providing for His people in the wilderness, water from rocks, food from heaven, providing safety and protection from those who would attack them and destroy them. And then we have this event that sets up the next 40 years. Israel spies out the land of Canaan. And with unbelief, rebel against the Lord. And the resulting judgment that God sends, we'll see how it is a judgment. of severity, yet mixed with mercy, and yet truly, it is one of the events in the history of Israel. It's kind of like the exile, right? There's rebellion, there's wickedness, God says, I'm going to judge it. No one who came out of Egypt, age 20 years and older, will enter in. With two notable exceptions. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. These two men had the eyes of faith. God even says that, doesn't he? There's a different spirit in that one. He believes, he sees, he knows. So he will have that good land, which he saw. And of course, it is these things in modern archaeology, there are the ruins that show that in that time period, that's where those cities were. They were great. They were fortified. They had high walls. And these things were, in fact, just as we read and were reported. The land of Canaan was largely wooded. It was a fertile region of the world, and of course that would affect the local climate and all of those things. And it is there that that the Lord would bring His people and deliver them. And so there's a sense, and I don't want to make a big deal of it. We think of Hebrews chapter 11 as what? End of the chapter of faithful, right? The hall of fame or the hall of the faithful. Well, as we come to Numbers chapter 13, we're not told the exact amount of time. The last time reference we had, I think, was at the time when the second Passover was celebrated. So we're just at the, you know, the one, the census at the beginning of the chapter was like in the third month of the second year that they had come out of Egypt. And so I think we can well assume that the time frame here is very similar, at least within a period of weeks and months of the rest. And these names of the different people from the different tribes. How'd you like to be in that list? Of being faithless. Of not believing the word of the Lord. And yet here they are all included. Well, we will see that by believing the cowardly and the fearful, Israel demonstrates their lack of faith in the God who delivered them from the land of Egypt and provided for all their needs. We will look first at the goodness of the land, secondly, the greatness of the inhabitants, and then thirdly, the failure to trust and to have obedience to God. In chapter 13, verses 2, and then again down in verse 17, we have an account of how Moses sent out these men to spy out the land. Well, you don't have to turn there, but if there's a fuller account of these things in Deuteronomy chapter 2. And there it's a little bit more clear that this idea of entering and spying out the land was not original with Moses, but it arose from the people. And part of that arose from a lack of faith, a lack of belief that God could, in fact, and would deliver them. So as it were, they were almost looking for an excuse not to hear and not to heed to do what God had told them. And so these men, they go up from the south. In fact, you picture with me the promised land. We have the Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and they were down in the south there. They sent spies up, seemingly in two different areas, as far as the Sea of Galilee. So they really went 40 days worth of exploring and studying and searching these things to find out what was there and what was notable. The good, the bad, and the noteworthy. In fact, that's their directions, right? Verse 18, it says, see what the land is like. Whether the people in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor. Whether there are forests And of course, do all of these things with good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land that we might see and know. In fact, it's interesting, when the Lord sent Moses to deliver His people from Egypt, part of the promise was the anticipation of this land that awaited them, right? I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, it's a symbolic reference to what? To a land that is exceedingly fertile and fruitful and abundant and supplying all of the needs that could be needed. And so it is a part of the world that was exceedingly abundant. And it's interesting too that as they go, they find it just the way that it is described. In fact, even though they, in the first report that we come to, the land's richness is pretty clear, right? Look at verse 23. They came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. I don't know, we buy clusters of grapes, don't we, in the grocery store? One hand, two fingers. Easily enough to pick it up. Carry it along. Well, not there. One cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men had cut down. And they returned to the land. And what did they report? I mean, it starts out plausible. I mean, it sounds okay. Look back at down to verse 26. They showed them the fruit of the land. The verse finishes. 27. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey." It's a good land. It's abundant. It's blessed. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, and here they begin to plant these seeds of doubt. These seeds of this bias. You know, and why is it that men are prone to believe the lie? To doubt the truth? To forget the faithful, the things we should remember? Well, there is that natural inclination of the human heart. And is that any different now than it was then? I would say no. You know, I remember watching part of the Truth Project, and the guy recounts when he was in school and heard and saw these pictures displaying the supposed progress of evolution from the ape man to, you know, and to the human beings that we are today. And what is the impulse of our heart? Oh no, the Bible must be wrong. Or we hear about times and places, the missing link. What is natural? What comes quickly? Well, certainly to the unestablished heart, to that which lacks a firm grounding in spiritual and religious truth, what do we believe? We believe the lie, don't we? We question the God in His history of Scripture. And we believe the unfaithful, lying lips of men whose lives are a wreck, whose futures are a wreck, who have nothing now. And have no hope for the future. I mean, just imagine the thought. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Hey everybody, let's listen to the fool. Yeah? No? Seems pretty silly, doesn't it? And I'm sure those of you that have been to college, maybe even in high school, have heard these same things. Reporting as fact, that which contradicts scriptural truth. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? The fool? Or the Word of God? And of course, these things go on, don't they? They plant these seeds of doubt. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very strong. Moreover, we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites were in the land. And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites by the sea and the shore. And it's pretty clear that as the people were hearing these things, they were being discouraged and dissuaded. from what they were hearing. So Caleb stands up and says, "Brothers, let us go off at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are." Was that a true statement? I think it was probably a true statement. The people were probably more numerous, well defended. There were giants there. Were they stronger? Probably. But what's the key difference here? What is the one thing missing from their description of their expectation for what events will take place? I hope you see. What's the X factor here? The fact that the God who created, the God who delivered, the God who accomplished all of these amazing signs and wonders was their God. And surely He's able to do all of His holy will. Verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." What's wrong with that statement? They had just spent 40 days as strangers and spies searching out the land. What did the land do to them? Here they were. So they're speaking falsely. And, last part of 32, "All the people we saw in the land are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight." What are they saying? What are they doing? Well, what you're hearing coming out of their mouth is what is the belief and conviction in their hearts. Did they believe? Did they have faith? They didn't, did they? They didn't trust God. They didn't hope in His deliverance. They didn't believe in the fulfillment of His promise. In fact, the very promise of their existence. The very promise made to Abraham and Sarah, and them as good as dead, that of their offspring would come a nation as numerous as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And they doubt God. They refuse to believe. They refuse to yield themselves and their faith to the word that had been given. And so it is. The goodness of the land, undoubtable, unquenchable. The greatness of their enemies, obvious and clear. They didn't believe. And how did the people respond? Well, of course they believed the lie. They didn't have faith and hope and trust in God. Look at verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt.'" Plan A. "If only we had died in the wilderness." Plan B. If you're going to die, why not die for something worth dying for? But no, they didn't see that. In fact, totally off subject comment. It's one of my favorite lines in the movie of William Wallace. What's the name of it? Braveheart. Three times in the movie, there's one guy dying after the battle. And he says, "Oh, I would rather die for something worth living for my offspring, than to not have fought and not have died." And the point is, they've lost their sense of covenant place and history and time. If only we had died then. If only we had died before. Why has the Lord brought us to this land? And they're just mad at everybody, right? to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's elect a captain. And what? And return to Egypt. Can you imagine? Oh, God, your plan, your purpose, we don't want that anymore. We have a better plan. I mean, untenable, unthinkable. And yet here they are, ready to go, ready to reject the God who redeemed them. How did the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God who delivered you from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, right? They had to know that. I mean, they had breakfast that day. Where'd the food come from? Well, it came from God who sent it, the manna. Let alone how He delivered them from their enemy. How He brought them through the Red Sea, safe on dry land, and drowned Pharaoh and all his enemies in the sea. Of course, they wept, they cried, they complained against Moses and Aaron. They complained and rebelled against the Lord for what He had done. And then in utter rebellion, they said, no, we want to go back. We want to go do our own thing. Rebellion of God's purpose and plan. Now, you got to appreciate what happens next. Moses and Aaron, they have no words. They fall on their faces before the congregation. Caleb and Joshua stand up, they tear their clothes, verse 6, and spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. What were they remembering? Promise of God. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not do this thing. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are, what is His word? You see that? For they are our bread. They're just waiting for us to come and eat them up. Why? What does He mean? Well, because the Lord is one who will fight their battles. And they will reap the spoils. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. One of the commentators made an interesting point. That whole area had been under the domination of Egypt. But what happened to Egypt? What happened to Pharaoh and his army? No more protection. No more deliverance, right? For their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And as He speaks, what is He doing? He's speaking the truth, right? He's speaking words of conviction. He's speaking words of faith. And unfortunately, how do the rebellious reply to such things? They always hate the word. They always hate the truth. I mean, is it anywhere more clear than in the words of Christ Himself? He spoke to them the truth of who He was, and they sought to kill Him in the end. By the predetermined counsel of God, they did kill Him as He would pay this price. Well, how will the people respond to those who speak the truth? To those who proclaim the word of the Lord? We'll look at that next verse. Verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Off with their heads. Away with them from the earth. They said of Stephen. They said of Paul. They said of the faithful. They always have. Chances are they always will. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who keep the commandments of God will always be in the crosshairs. So if you would be the servant of the Lord, if you would be faithful in your generation for time and eternity, be prepared for the oppositions that will come. I mentioned this. Actually, I re-listened to that one of the sermons I preached a while back on false teachers. And the point was this: who has our number? Who knows our weakness? Who knows how to distract us and dissuade us from the sure and only foundation of the truth of Scripture? Who but the most cunning of all creatures that God made? The evil one, his evil host, the weakness of our flesh, would all conspire against the children of God. In fact, that verse I alluded to, Revelation 12:17, and the devil was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, which is the church. And it describes the church. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture, and obey His commandments. Those are the ones that Satan will oppose and do in his power to hinder and to weaken and to dissuade. And so it is. People, let's just stone them to us. We're going to elect a new leader anyhow. And God stands up. Or comes down. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And we have this dialogue between Moses and God. God says, hey, I've had enough. Since the day I brought them out of Egypt, these 10 times they haven't stopped rebelling against me. How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? So God says, I'm through. I'm going to strike them all and start over with you. Then Moses pleads on the basis of the covenant, basis of the promise, what God said he would do. And he pleads with God, and really, he's what, the Old Testament mediator, right? The Old Testament mediator who is petitioning God on behalf of the people. Look at verse 17. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. The Lord says what? I will pardon. But he is what? He is the covenant God. He is long-suffering. He is merciful, but he is also just. Will his mercifulness, his long-suffering overshadow his justice? No. Those who have sinned and those who have rebelled will be punished. And God will preserve their children, their offspring, through the next 40 years in the wilderness, and bring them into the promised land. And so these 40 years of wilderness wanderings are a direct penalty for the demonstrated lack of faith, the persistent unbelief that came to characterize the people of God, the Israelites of old. They shall not be. Look at verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isn't that a prince of a verse? Was that true? It's true. In fact, the angels in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I have done in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Two exceptions are Caleb and Joshua. The 40 days in the wilderness will be flipped into 40, or in 40 days spying out the land will be reckoned as 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And of course, the events that subsequently happen is that they are told to turn and depart. And the rest of the chapter, we could have read that. They say, no, we're going to do what God says. Moses says, don't go. But they go, and Israel is defeated by their enemies. And so they depart and turn again to the wilderness. We conclude with these final principles, or resounding truths, if you will. To believe in God means to accept all He says and to act accordingly, to trust His promises and obey His commands. We talked about that this morning, right? I mean, if you're going to be a Christian, it starts right here. You believe God's Word. You trust His truth. You live by that Word. Number two, it's interesting to think about the implication of the Lord casting off Israel and yet preserving His promise and redemptive plans. He says, I'm through. Away with you, Israel. But Moses pleads, right? And the Lord relents. And yet what comes to characterize the genealogy of Christ? I know there's four examples. I can only think of three. Entering into the Lord Jesus' genealogy is Rahab from Jericho. There is Bathsheba. There is Ruth the Moabitess. And so the Lord furthers His plan through, around, and not without, but by sheer grace, preserving His name and His promises in the fulfillment of His Word. Thirdly, miracles certainly do not make men better or more faithful. Now, it's just a foolish thing to think that if we'd only see a miracle, then I would believe. It's not true. Think of all the miracles Israel saw. They believed? No. Were they amazed? Yeah, probably for a little while. But then it becomes ho-hum. And lastly, Israel wanted what they could not possibly have. They wanted to return to a time and place that had already passed. They were in effect choosing slavery and death over living faith and devotion to the true God. And that's perhaps the saddest part of this whole story. You know, the sermon title, Israel's Failure to Trust and Obey. Well, guess what? We're faced with the same trial, the same test. Do you really believe? And if you really believe, do you really trust in God's Word? And if you really trust in God's Word, are you ready to do what He says? It can't be anything else but faith is faith. Life is life. And God is God. And He will have those who worship Him half-heartedly. Is that right? It's not right, is it? He will have those who worship with their whole hearts. He will have those who are devoted to Him come good, plenty, abundance, or sorrow, death, and shame. Will your faith remain strong? Will you trust in the Lord, though He slay you, though He bring trouble and trial to you? And of course, that's really the challenge of all the Scripture, isn't it? To put your hope and trust in God. To fear God, keep His commandments, believe His Word, trust His truth. May the Lord help us in this. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that these verses would be forever imprinted upon our minds. Not that we would do what they did, but that we wouldn't do what they did. Doubting God, not believing His Word, not trusting His truth. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.